Here's Skip Heitzig to remind us that the Trinity always has been and always will be just the Trinity.
It teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all on the same level as God. You can't add another name to those three names. You can't say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and Frank. Or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and this denomination. This is an exclusive club, and only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are a part of that same level, exclusive group.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
How do you explain the Trinity? Do you explain it like the Three Musketeers? Several separate individuals who work all for one and one for all? Do you explain it like someone who has multiple personalities contained in one brain? Whatever explanation we may come up with, it's never quite right. But it's still important for us to do our best to understand this mystery of the three-in-one God. We'll explore that mystery with Skip Heitzig today on The Connection. But before we begin, here are all the details on this month's exclusive resource package, one that sheds some light on the mysteries of the end times.
Going on a road trip with a small child isn't easy.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet now?
No.
How about now? Are we there yet?
No.
It's a little exasperating for the parent and hard for an impatient child. Ever wonder if God feels the same way? With every earthquake or battle, believers curious about the end times inevitably ask, are we there yet? This month, The Connection shares some clues about just how close the end times may be with Joel Rosenberg's book, Inside the Revolution, and the DVD Epicenter, featuring Skip Heitzig and Joel Rosenberg. Discover why the end times will all center around Jerusalem and take a peek inside radical Islam. Order the Final Days package from The Connection for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Although we may never really understand the infinite Trinity with our finite minds, there's a lot we can learn from studying the Trinity. In fact, the triune nature of God reveals a lot about His character, and we'll explore some of those in today's study. So stay with us.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues this study of the Trinity.
The Muslims have problems with the Trinity. According to the Muslims, the Trinity is not only illogical, but it is the major sin that can be committed. It is the ultimate infidelity to the Muslim. According to their teaching, and I quote, "Infidels are now they who say God is the Messiah, the Son of Mary." According to their teaching, God will be merciful or may be merciful if He chooses to adulterers and liars, but never to Trinitarians. In the Quran, Surah 5, it says, "Whoever shall join other gods with God, God shall forbid him the garden, and his abode shall be the fire." And it continues, "The Messiah, the Son of Mary, is but an apostle." And why am I bringing all that up? Simply to say this. Cults are making inroads into historic Christian groups at record speeds today. They'll find the disenfranchised. They'll find the people who were burned out in church. They'll knock on your door and be right there. And they're growing in numbers. And Islam is one of the world's fastest growing religions today. And no wonder. If people can say, I've never once heard just one sermon on the Trinity ever preached, One veteran Jehovah's Witness even said, "I have never before met a Trinitarian who actually seemed to believe the doctrine." I can only imagine he met a Christian and then another Christian, and he said, "Okay, the Trinity, explain it to me." Okay, well, don't explain it to me, but at least give me scripture about why I should believe it. So it's an interesting statement for someone to say, "I've never actually met someone who actually believed it." So it's pretty obvious. The natural resists the supernatural. The natural resists the supernatural in any area. And were it not for God's gracious revelation in Scripture, there'd be no hope for truth. But that takes us to our second truth statement. While the natural resists the supernatural, it's also true that the scriptural remedies the natural. Now let me explain myself. Once Scripture becomes the source of truth, it corrects a natural worldview into a supernatural worldview. Once it's this book that we appeal to, once it's this book we look up, and everything goes back to what saith Scripture, then that correction can take place from the natural into the supernatural. It remedies that. So I want you to notice something in verse 18. In the midst of their doubt about the supernatural, it's just an interesting mix. They worship, some doubted. In the midst of all that, Jesus shows up to speak to them, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And I just suggest that we do this with this Trinity doctrine. We go, "Man, I don't know, this Trinity thing, I don't know, what do I do?" You let God come to you and speak to you through the Scripture if you're doubting, and let His Word be the final authority. Notice something else in verse 19, that Jesus gives the marching orders, but in the marching orders, He includes a statement about the nature of the triune God. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You know that when you and I go out to preach the gospel, the triune God is a partner with you. You enter into a sacred partnership that all three members of the Trinity are very interested in. It's what they're all about. Now, this one verse, verse 19, is pregnant with truth. It teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all on the same level as God. You can't add another name to those three names. You can't say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and Frank. Or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and this denomination. This is an exclusive club, and only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are a part of that same level, exclusive group. Also, this teaches us that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all enjoy a unity together that they want to share with us. When you go out, and I have all authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth to say this, when you go out and you preach the gospel and you win people and you make disciples of nations, you baptize them in the name of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Bible say about the Trinity? What does Scripture say? Well, the Scripture calls the Father God, the Bible calls Jesus the Son God, and the Bible calls the Holy Spirit God. It's interesting to me that every now and then I'll meet a person who will say, "Well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. And the New Testament never says that He did." And I can only think this: what Bible do you read? It's all over the place. Jesus accepted the worship of Thomas, who after the resurrection saw Him and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "No, can't say that, Thomas. That's wrong. No, don't do that. Don't go there." He accepted it. He received it. Or the time when Jesus saw the paralytic that was brought before Him through the roof, and He claimed to be as God to forgive sins. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And the leaders of the time were right when they thought, hey, nobody can forgive sins except God. That's the whole point. He was exercising his authority. Or the time in John chapter 8 when Jesus made this statement, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham ever was. Or in John chapter 10, when even his enemies knew who he was claiming to be. They took up stones to kill him, and Jesus said, I've done many works. What work are you stoning me for? He said, not for a good work, but because you, being a mere man, they said, are always making yourself out to be God. Then the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God. The most famous of these texts is Acts chapter 5. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter sort of gets in their face and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? For you have not lied to man, you have lied to God. Equating the Holy Spirit with God. That's what the Bible says. But you still say, I don't get it. How can three be one? How can there be unity and yet diversity? Seems illogical. Doesn't make sense. Because in reading the Old Testament, you observe something. Israel was fiercely monotheistic, saying there's one God, in contrast to the polytheistic cultures around them. And you remember that great anthem of theirs in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, called the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Echad, Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is Echad, one God, one. So what do we do with that? He's one. Well, when it says he is Echad, or one, it doesn't mean one with a isolation of one or stark singularity of one. It can mean one in unity. How do I know this? Well, remember the first wedding that was performed, I guess, by God, Adam and Eve? And I was reminded of this yesterday. I went to a wedding of a kid. Now he's a man, but I watched him grow up. And I was reminded of this passage where God said to Adam and Eve, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Echad. They become one. What does that mean? Does that mean they morph into one human being? No. It is odd, however, that the older couples get sometimes, they sometimes even look like each other. It's a phenomenon I've noticed. And sometimes they'll even buy pets that look like them. Don't ask me to explain that. It's another mystery. But when it says they become one flesh, it doesn't mean that they lose their individuality or their personhood, but they become one unit, one family, one couple, one in spirit. That's how the word is used often. So when it says God is one, it can still include the Trinity, the three in one. It's one unit. Here's another example. The tabernacle. God spoke to Moses in Exodus 26, and he said, you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and you shall couple the curtains of the tabernacle together with clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. Echad. One unit. 50 clasps, lots of curtains, an altar, a laver, all these different articles that are in there, but it's one. It's one. Also, Israel was called to be one people, even though there was a multiplicity of them. So there is multiplicity in unity when it says one God. Now, the Trinity, I believe, is hinted at throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, even in the very first verse of the Bible. Listen to it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word is Elohim. That's masculine plural. In fact, literally, it could read in a very literal wooden way, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. And then if you read down a little bit, down to verse 26 and 27, it says, then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image And so in the image of God, he created them. It's an interesting mix of pronouns. Now, who's God speaking to? Let us make man in our image. He wasn't speaking to angels. If that's the answer, it's wrong. No angel ever helped God in creation. We learn from the New Testament that God created the heavens and the earth, and it was Jesus who was given the authority, and through his agency, the worlds were created. This is the Godhead speaking, the Trinity speaking. Let us make man in our image. We see this again in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 6. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, remember we covered this last week, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah predicted the coming Messiah. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. This child that will be born, said Isaiah, will be called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And now we have this, go in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the benediction of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. He writes, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He uses that formula of the triune God in that benediction, that little wish, that hope, that prayer. You know, I grew up with a Bible in my home. It was there. We never read it. In fact, to open our Bible, you'd first have to go, and then probably break the spine. We didn't really read it that much. All the truths were in there, but we just never saw them because we never read them. In fact, somebody once said, if all who profess to be Christians ever decided to read their Bibles at the same time, we would experience the worst dust storm in history. Sad, isn't it? So, the natural resists the supernatural, but it's the scriptural that redirects or corrects or remedies the natural. That's what the Bible teaches. Not only that, not only does the Bible teach that, but Bible teachers throughout history have taught what the Bible teaches. That's historical. And I just quickly want to address that. And first of all, let me just say, as I'm bringing this to a close, by the way, so thank you for listening so carefully today. I know we're covering lots of ground and pushing it all into a little time. I appreciate that. But this whole notion that it wasn't until the 4th century that the church started believing in the Trinity is just nonsense historically. You can go back to 96 AD when Clement of Rome formulated an oath using all three members of the Trinity. He said, as God lives, and as the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and as the Holy Spirit lives. That's 96 AD. 107 AD, Ignatius used the formula Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the second century, Hermas spoke of God existing as one God in three distinct personalities. Second century, Justin Martyr defended veneration and worship given to all three members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in the second century, Irenaeus, one of the greatest theologians ever of church history, who fought against the Gnostics and articulated the Trinity, said, God the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made among us men, visible and tangible, the Holy Spirit, who at the end of the age was poured out in a new way. And then at the end of the second century, beginning of the third century, was a guy named Tertullian who first coined the term Trinitas in Latin, or Trinity. Although some believe the word goes all the way back to 180 AD, the guy by the name of Theophilus of Antioch, not the Theophilus in the Bible, but another church leader. So it has long-standing roots. In fact, if you have a New King James Version, perhaps not the most recent edition, but one a few years older, it's in my Bible right up front. It used to be right on the spines, but there's a symbol, and I know it's too far away for you to see, but it's a little three-cornered symbol that they explain in my version that is called the triquetra. And the triquetra is an ancient symbol of the Trinity that they use for the New King James Version. It's three interwoven arcs, distinct yet inseparable, that always historically symbolize the triune God. So, to deny the Trinity is to deny the revelation found in both the Old and the New Testament. And to deny the Trinity is to take the arrogant position that everybody throughout church history has been wrong except you and your group. Now, all of that aside, I want to ask this question. How does the Trinity matter to me on a daily basis? I mean, what is the practical big deal? I understand this is all fine to discuss a theological concept, but when I go to work tomorrow and I live during the week, how can I relate to the Trinity personally? How could I enjoy the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Could the Trinity make a difference in my prayer life? Could the Trinity become a model for me being successful in interpersonal relationships? And the answer to that is yes, yes, yes. And that's what we will show you next week when we continue this. So stay tuned. I just wanted to lay the foundation before we show you the real application of this in our personal lives as believers. But can I end with an encouragement? I know there's tension when it comes to the Trinity. I know we enter the discussion and go, oh man, okay, here goes. I'm going to really try to understand this. And then we leave the discussion and go, I don't get it. Happens every time. And so there's this tension. Let the tension remain. There's a mystery to God. We don't get it. We'll never get it. Anybody who says, I got it, don't trust them. It's like a suspension bridge. A suspension bridge stands by tension moving in two different directions. They pull opposite each other. Try to remove that tension and that bridge will collapse. Allow this important truth of one God, three persons, have all of the tension that it has so that you and I never lose the mystery of it. There was a girl who failed her anatomy test, little schoolgirl. She took the test. She failed. She was the only one in class, by the way, who failed the test. And when I read you her answer, you'll understand why. This is what she said on her test. The human body is composed of three parts. The brainium, the borax, instead of the thorax, and the abominable cavity, instead of the abdominal cavity. The brainium, she continues, contains the brain. The borax contains the lungs, the liver, and living things. The abominable cavity contains the bowels, of which there are five, A, E, I, O, and U. Can I just tell you that I don't feel a whole lot different when it comes to the subject of God? I feel that no matter how much I read and study and compare scripture with scripture, I just get a tiny little shade of understanding. This is a marble that we wonder, where is it? Explain it. It's a mystery. We see through a glass darkly. One day we will see face to face.
And that's really the only way for us to ever truly understand the Trinity, by seeing God face to face when we go to heaven. However, in order to do that, we first need to accept Jesus Christ, one of the members of the Trinity, as our Lord. He's the one that will give us access to the mysteries of heaven when we surrender our lives to Him. If you haven't done that yet, but would like to get to know this three-in-one God better, call us and let us explain exactly what it means to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Or if you'd like to go back and listen to past teachings from Skip, you can do that as well when you visit our website. We have over 1,200 teachings from various series collected online for you to hear. All you need to do is visit connectionradio.org/library to start listening today. You can also order a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888, or visit us at connectionradio.org. You can also write us. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. I want to thank you for your support of this ministry.
And make the connection.
Continue to explore the triune nature of God and why all three figures of the Trinity are important in the Christian life. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.